Well, a long time ago, I was in a study of the book of Proverbs, and with various special things that we do and emphases that we interrupt the study, I go back to the book of Proverbs to the 28th chapter. And the 28th chapter, now don't fall out of your seat when I say this, the 28th chapter of the book of Proverbs has 28 verses, which means if I preached verse by verse, we'll be here about Wednesday night. And we'll just stay here till Wednesday night, but that's not the way that works. You know that the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And you know that they are really what you would call very terse or pithy statements made. And what you'll find in any one of the chapters is a predominant theme. And in the 28th chapter, that theme seems to be the poor. And so tonight I titled this Wisdom That Helps the Poor. Well, what significance does that have for you and me? Because we would not be under the category of what the Bible teaches, nor under human experience, we would not be considered poor tonight. I would doubt seriously that anyone came into this room truly hungry tonight. We are well fed. We reveal that. We are well dressed. We have plenty. Most of us chose which car we was going to drive, what kind of clothes we was going to wear, and so we're not really poor. What's the significance of a chapter of Proverbs devoted to the poor? Well, it's obviously devoted not only to help any who might be in the room that are poor or that's reading the passage, but to help us know how to respond to the poor. And in an hour when the devil prostitutes everything, as he always had since his fall, he's desired to prostitute all that God says and to twist it and make it be convoluted. We understand that we have poor people among us today in places. And because we are a cynical people, you see generally what I see, that some of those that claim to be poor are not poor. They just have some needs that they would like to see others meet, and hence the entitlement mentality that has come to be so great among us kind of drives that. Let me be more specific. You find people at a certain street corner, and we've seen a nice car pull up, and they have a shift change right in front of us while we're standing at while we're sitting at the red light. Folks, that's not poverty as the Bible describes it. And I'm kind of amazed. I don't want to get off into this vein, but I'm kind of amazed when I hear our elected officials. They talk about the government money. Now, folks, listen to me. I don't even have time to discuss this, nor do I care to. And I could really get in somebody's face over this. I don't plan to get in yours tonight. The government has no money except what it takes from the people. That is our money. And I am sick and tired of the elected officials thinking that we owe the world something. Folks, we only owe the world what duty calls us to do, not what politics calls us to do. And sometimes to the neglect of our own public servants, our own military, our own veterans. You know, I want to put very kind hands on this DACA thing, these children. These children can't help that their parents came illegally, and they can't help that they were born. I'm kindly affectionate to that. But let me go on record with you. I am kindly affectionate to other American citizens who are here legally who have needs, and they ought to be first in line. And with that said, let's don't let a lot of things that's not like it ought to be cause us not to have a heart for those that are truly poor. Is that plain enough? Is that simple enough? Well, with that said, what are some words of wisdom that the text might share with us whereby we can help those that are poor? Beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Now, what's he talking about? Principle number one, pray for righteous leaders in the government, because he makes the statement that in rebellion, a land, verse 2, that's what it's talking about, the transgression of a land, the sins of a land, the rebellion of a land. In rebellion, a land has many rulers. And the more rebellion you have in a land, the more rulers you have. And the more rebellion you have in a land, and the more rulers you have, the greater it is a taxing, even economically, upon the people. But order is maintained, he says, by a man of understanding and knowledge. Can you imagine this night if people in the United States would just behave? I mean, just behave. We are spending tens and hundreds of millions of dollars because people will not behave. And when I mentioned what I did a while ago about Travis, you've got men and women who take stitches from time to time or shot at. You don't ever know anything about it. And they do that so tonight you and I can go home and lock our doors and hopefully be safe. And if they're needed, they will be called and come see about us. The nonsense of rebellion cost everybody, including the poor. Do you have any idea what resources would be available to help others if we wasn't trying to take care of people and handle people who won't behave themselves? That's the bottom line. So pray for righteous leaders in government. Number 2, in verse 3. A poor man that oppresses the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaves no food. He tells us here that we as the people of God ought to comfort those that are poor, and here's why. He said, a poor man that oppresses the poor, and sometimes poor folks can be oppressive to others, they are like a sweeping rain. Well, you know what a sweeping rain does? It destroys. So a poor man who oppresses the helpless is a sweeping rain, is a destructive force that leaves no food. So let us comfort those that are poor. Let us not take advantage of those that are poor. Let us not look down on those that are poor. Were it not for the sweet hand and gracious, generous hand of God, we would be numbered among the poor. Now, let me just ask a question, and don't even respond to it, please, publicly. Do you really think tonight you've got a halfway decent bank account because you're smart? Do you think you've got a choice of clothing because, man, I got myself an education, I applied myself? Well, you're supposed to apply yourself, but other people have applied themselves and been dismissed unjustly from places. Folks, we have what we have because the gracious God has entrusted it to us, and we are stewards of what He possesses. It's on loan for us, and we ought to really be mindful to comfort people that are truly people who go without. I tell you, it's so easy, folks, when you've got a health in your body and a good job, and your needs are being met, it is so easy to think, boy, I've done good, hadn't I? No, we've not done good. I've read the report in the scriptures, and the scripture says we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. We didn't do so good. But in the midst of a people who didn't do good, God has done mercifully toward us and blessed us many times in spite of ourselves. Number 3. In verses 4 through 9, let me give it to you and I'll read the verses. Here's what we find in verses 4 through 9. A life of integrity is of supreme importance. Look at verse 4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. Can I pause right there? If you and I turn away from the law of God, we did as we turned away from that law of God, and whatever we did that violated God's law, we were praising those that did wicked. But such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walks in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Folks, it said that a poor man that walked in righteousness was far richer and better off than a rich man who walked in his own perverse ways. You want to know what's of value? Folks, what's of true value is better than MasterCard. What's of true value is better than a fat bank account. Verse 7, whosoever keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shames his father. I don't take any pride in saying this. I want to be very kind as I say it. I seldom saw my daddy cry, but burned into my memory. I saw him cry like a baby. I saw him cry when his mother, my grandmother, died, and I was 11 years of age, and I saw my daddy cry. But I saw him cry his hardest when my brother broke his heart. Can I say to every young son and daughter, if you want to do something to bless your parents, you do right and live for God. Because as the verse said to us, the person who's a companion of riotous men shames his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Notice that. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. So in verses 4 through 9, he's just saying that those that have respect for the law give praise to the evildoer. Such as keep the law, they're against the evildoer. If you want to be against wicked men, you keep the law of God. That's what he's saying. And he said in verse 5 that evil men don't have any idea what's right. But those who go after the Lord have knowledge of all things. Down in verse 7, if he keeps the law, he's a wise son. But boy, if he doesn't do that, he just about destroys his daddy. Verse 8 said, he who makes his wealth greater by taking interest and charging interest only gets it together for him who has pity on the poor. In verse 9 talked about, for as the man whose ear is turned away from hearing the law, his prayer really is disgusting in the eyes of God. You try to pray when your heart is turned against the law of God, God said, your praying disgusts me. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with poor folks? When you and I have no integrity, then it affects every aspect of society, including the poor. I gave an example of something years ago in the United States. There was a major bridge in one of our cities that fell, and some people was hurt and maybe some killed. And in the news that week was a bunch of immoral stuff that was taking place. And I just alluded to the fact that that very week, I wonder, I did not know the true answer to this, but I wonder, they had mentioned that that bridge had been inspected time and time and time and time again, and one person had warned that bridge is getting in bad shape, but the people that officially supposed to inspect it, they didn't write it up. And I made this statement. As the character of the hearts of individual citizens goes down, so goes the nation down. And I wonder how many people inspected that bridge that didn't have their mind on their business but had their mind on a secretary that was back where they work or on something else they was going to do when they got off of work. Friend, the more evil takes over the heart of an individual, he can't even do his job or her job like they ought to do their job. See, if you're not careful, you end up practically embracing what was said during the Clinton days. You remember what was said publicly? Why, character doesn't matter. What a man is in his private life has no bearing whatsoever, said they, on he being president. Folks, that's the biggest lie that's ever been hatched. What you are in your private life is what you really are, and it has all bearing on your public life and on your job. Well, in verses 10 through 15, let me give you the next one. And then I'll read the verses. The upright are blessed, and the wicked do not do well. Look at verse 10. Whoso causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. You see where we're coming from now? The upright people are blessed, but them that are wicked, they don't do so well. Because he said those that cause the righteous to go astray, they end up falling in their own pit. Look at verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that has understanding searches him out. Means a man of wealth seems to himself to be wise, but the poor man who has a sense in his own heart has a low opinion of him. What does that mean? It means that a man doesn't look at a guy because of what he has and says he's something. No man is any more than the wisdom that he lives by. You want to know a man that's rich? I have no idea what Truett Cathy's monetary value, his net worth was when he died, but it numbered in the absolute astronomical millions. But he lived in a farmhouse on a place he lived in many years ago. Could have lived in the finest towers anywhere. Gave his life to help foster children. Adopted numerous. I saw a picture one time. It looked like a whole class schoolroom of the kids he had adopted, he and Miss Kathy. You see, it doesn't matter how much wealth a man has. It matters how much wealth has the man. Truett Cathy understood what it means that life is a stewardship. And he lived as though he was serving God. And sometimes a guy with a 50-cent piece in his pocket can become enslaved to really not only what little he has, but what he doesn't have. And that's a pity. You read on into verse 12. When the righteous men do rejoice, there's great glory. But when the wicked rise, the man is hidden, or a man is hidden. Verse 13, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Folks, that is as good a verse as you'll ever commit to memory right there. The New Testament took that same principle and said, be sure your sin will find you out. Verse 14, happy is the man that fears always, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. A man with a hard heart can only go one way, and that's down. Verse 15, as a roaring lion and as a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. Like a loud-voiced lion, he says, like a wandering bear is an evil ruler over poor folks. And he's telling us, I wonder why he would say that to common people. This is not just written to rulers. Because many times, folks, you find that true in the Old Testament. Sometimes there's a wicked ruler, and of course he does bad to all the people. And sometimes there's a wicked ruler, but God, in spite of that ruler's wickedness, will do some good things for the people. And he's reminding the people that the individual hearts of that nation, the individual hearts of that people, is very, very important. I shall never forget seeing a documentary on Saddam Hussein. That was one wicked individual. You may have remembered your pastor shared with you that in that documentary they told that he was so wicked that he would have people in helicopters go and round up hundreds and thousands of the Kurdish people, and he would spray them with kerosene, and then he would shoot flares in there and burn them alive. But interestingly, a man that barbaric had a soft spot toward Christian people, and the documentary said, interestingly and almost inexplainably, he didn't treat Christian people that way. Isn't that amazing? So there's a case where you got a bad leader, but somehow by the mercy of God's sovereign providence, you find that it's important that the people do right, and the people that had turned to God was even protected by God under a wicked ruler. You know, folks, we put a lot of stock in who our president is and who our elected officials are, and we're supposed to. Can I have an amen there? But can I tell you something that's equally, if not more important than who your leaders are? That's who you and I are. Don't you ever think that we could have Franklin Graham for a president and all's going to be well in the nation. Things will come far better to be well in the nation when the populace does right, whether the leader does or not. Now, we ought to want them to. I'm not minimizing that. We ought to want them to be the highest character we can have. But, folks, before we speak against the Clintons and others about their lack of character, it would do us good to look in the mirror and say, is mine very much different based on what God sees and knows? That's crucial. You know, whether you and I realize it or not, did you know tomorrow you will help the city of Valdosta and the county of Lowndes be a better county and a better city if you and I do right? You may not be the mayor, you may not hold a council position or a commissioner position, but you have an influence. You're part of the salt and you're part of the light. Don't ever forget that, and don't think that lies at the doorstep of only a leader. We're all responsible. Sometimes we say of our elected officials, just like I said once of Zell Miller, I wished he'd do better, speaking of pro-life, and I do. But I wonder how many times a governor or a mayor or a council member says, I wish our people would do better. Right now, you and I are saying because part of the government is shut down, we sure wish our elected officials would do better. And we do wish they'd do better. Amen? Amen?
Yes, sir.
But as God looks at that, I wonder would it be, and I don't know this. This is not a judgment. I wonder if the Lord would say, well, they would do better if some of you would do better. And I wonder, am I one of those that God would say, some of you? We look at verses 16 through 20, and here's what we find in these verses. The upright people are secure, but the perverse people fall. Look at verse 16. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. Meaning, the prince who has no sense is a cruel ruler, but he who has no desire to get profit for himself will have a long life. Notice that. He that hates covetousness shall prolong his days. Verse 17, a man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. So the one who has been the cause of a man's death will go to the flight to the underworld. Don't let anybody give that kind of guy help. Verse 18, whosoever walks uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. Do you see that? He's a twisted person. Verse 19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. What's he talking about? Well, it says, if a man plows his land, he'll have bread in full measure, but if he goes after good-for-nothing persons, he's going to be poor because of that. Verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. So if a man, he says in verse 20, if he's a faithful man, he's going to be blessed. But if he tries to get wealth quickly, what's going to happen to him? He said, he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent. He gets wealth quickly, he'll not go free from punishment. Why? Because, folks, if you try to get wealthy quickly, you generally are using some means that are just not noble in the eyes of God. So the upright are secure and the perverse fall. Looking at verse 21, you may write this down. Be not partial with righteousness. Look at verse 21. Let's see what it says. To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. He says, Don't get all shaken and don't just have respect because a man holds a particular office, has a certain position. A man sometimes will do wrong for a bit of bread, and it means if you get too impressed, you might be willing, if that person asks you to do the wrong thing, you might be one that wants to do what that person says because you're impressed with them. I recently saw a little YouTube clip of a young lady. I think she's 40 years of age now. She was 24 at the time, and she was one of the people that got involved with Matt Lauer. And here's what she mentioned. She said, I don't want to put everything on him. I want to own my part, and my part was that what we did was very consensual. But she went on to talk about how she looked up to him. Because, folks, in that arena, he was like God to those young people who was getting in journalism. I mean, you'd long to have his position. Well, his name's a household word. And so when a man with that type of position propositioned her, she was overcome and said, quote, unquote, I didn't know what to say. Before we call her a liar, I could see that. You know how impressed young people are with people who've been at it a long time? Well, Matt Lauer for that network was the standard. Your future could ride on his approval, or you could be dismissed by his disapproval. He kind of said at times who could stay and who had to go. So there was some awesome power there. But let me tell you something. Don't you ever give away your honor. I don't care what his name is and what position he holds. And if the President of the United States, whoever he or she may be one day, made a proposition for you to do something that was dishonest or immoral, be willing to say in the name of Jesus, drop dead. I wouldn't sell my honor for that mess of pottage. Because you see, that poor young girl, 24 years of age, young lady, she gave up something that even she confessed in that video. It's so embarrassing to me now. I can't hardly talk about it. It's hurt my husband, though I don't know that she was married to him then. But this has all come out now. It affects my husband. We have children, and we'll have to cross this with them because it'll be such a public thing. Folks, let me tell you something. It's an important thing to remember verse 21. To have respect of persons is not good. You respect a person when they write, and you just smile and say, well, they missed it on that one. And don't ever sell your soul in the name of respect to some principle in a person that's not worthy of respect. Two more. They're found in verses 22 through 24. I'll give it to you and then read the verses. Being honest ultimately brings blessing. Look at verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hates his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. He says, he who is ever desiring wealth goes running after money and does not see that need will come on him. He who says words of protest to a man will later have more approval than the one who says smooth words with his tongue. In other words, do your best to make the right decision as though the whole world was watching, remembering that all the world is not watching your decisions, but God is. And here is a principle that's woven into that that would do us good to have somewhere on our bathroom mirrors. Young people need this, probably not any more than adults, but they need this. Every decision on anything, regardless of what it is, has consequences. No such thing as a decision that does not have a consequence. You can go to back up your car, and there'll be some consequences. If everything is clear as you think it is, you'll back up and get to go where you want to go. That's a consequence. That's a good consequence. If something's back there you don't see, you run over it. We've had the sad report at times where a parent ran over their child because they didn't know the child was back there. Before the days of rearview cameras and the sensors and the bumpers that told you something was there, every decision has consequences. And you'll always know that a decision that you're on the precipice of, you'll always know what to do when these thoughts start running in your head. I don't think it will hurt this one time. No, immediately, that's not of God. Or I don't think anyone will know that's not of God. Because when you say you don't think anyone will know, you must have put God somewhere on the back porch and think he's not looking. God will know. And remember that you're wrong. You'd rather want your teacher, your pastor, your mother, your father, your grandparents. You'd rather want your employer to know than for God to know. So since God's going to know, let's do right in the eyes of God, remembering we stand in divine presence 24 hours a day. Finally, in verses 25 to 28, you may jot this down. Trust God and be generous. Verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. What's he talking about? He who is ever desiring profit is a cause of fighting, but he who puts his faith in the Lord will be made fat. Let's look at that in verse 25. The fear of the Lord, a fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek a ruler's favor, but every man's judgment comes from the Lord. Isn't that a good statement? Don't we really? Wouldn't we like to have the favor of our rulers? We would, but remember that your real judgment doesn't come from your ruler. Your real judgment comes from the Lord. You'd rather have the Lord's favor as your ruler. Yes, sir. I mean, it'd be wonderful tonight if unknown to any of us, the President of the United States, the Secret Service, and the entourage came in. We would treat them with the respect that we know their office should be treated. But I got news for you. More so than the President coming in, if God in His mercy would step into this place. Oh, I don't mean in a physical sense, but I mean by the work of His Spirit. We are more honored to be in the presence of the manifest Spirit of God than we are anything else. Verse 20. I jumped chapters on y'all, didn't I? I'm so sorry. No wonder y'all were looking at me like that. Verse 22. He that hastes to be rich has an evil eye. He considers not that poverty shall come upon him. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Whoso robs his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression. That's not wrong. It's not a sin. The same is the companion of a destroyer. Folks, that's not being an honest person, is it? And then in verses 25 through 28, he that is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. How about that? He that trusts his own heart is a fool, but whosoever walks wisely, he shall be delivered. He that gives unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. So how does he conclude that in verse 25 through 28? He said, he that's ever desiring profit is a cause of fighting. But boy, if you put your faith in the Lord, you're going to be fat. You're going to be growing. You're going to be good. You're going to be satisfied. And he said in verse 26, he whose faith is in himself is foolish. But everyone walking wisely, if you'll just walk the ways of God, you'll be safe. If you give to the poor, he says in verse 27, you'll not lack. But notice that he who hides his eyes, what's he talking about there? You hide your eyes from the true needs of others. Folks, you can't go wrong being generous. Why is that? Because what we have comes from God. When we share what God has given us, we are sharing from the hand of God. We become God's hand and God's instrument. Then he concludes in that 28th verse, when the evildoers are lifted up, when the wicked rise, he said, men take cover. Well, we do, don't we? But when destruction overtakes them, the upright are increased. When those wicked people perish, the righteous increase. He's telling us that in this 28th chapter that there's such thing as poor people, that we have some responsibilities, but as we think of our responsibilities, the poor, we can't do anything for the poor until we've first done something for God. And it means that it's very, very important that we pray for righteous leaders, that we comfort those that are poor, that we live a life of integrity because that's supreme. To know that if we will live upright, we will be blessed, but if we try to do wicked, we will not do well. That we will be made secure when we do like the Lord would have us do in an upright way. But the perverse people are those that really fall. They do not in any way get ahead. And we do not want to be partial with righteousness in verse 21. We want to do right there. And then he tells us in the conclusion that being honest will be what brings blessing. And then as we looked in the final verses, that we have the capacity to trust God and to be generous. And as we are, that spirit of generosity is a spirit that catches. Sometimes your pastor has had people with little means offer me something, and I didn't want to take it. I thought, my soul. I received a gift one time through the church, and it was $2, and I knew the person. And the hardest thing in my life was to take the $2. I wanted to go give the $2 back and put some with it and give to them. There's a widow in the scripture, and she gave all she had. Two mites, the New Testament tells us. We learn in looking at the scriptures that she gave what she had. God never holds us accountable to give what we don't have. But before he gets the mites out of our pocket, he wants the heart. And that spirit helps those who are poor, because the person who sometimes is on a poverty level economically is very rich in spirit. I know that Dr. Mark and others have said to us who went to Mexico that those people are rich in spirit. When they have a need, they just really think that what we're supposed to do is pause and pray and talk to God about it. People that have much and don't talk to God very often, they're not rich people. They're the poor folks. So tonight it would behoove us to ask ourselves the question, when it comes to spiritual matters, are we rich or poor? And have we about lost a heart because of the cynicism of the hour? Have we about lost a heart for those who are less blessed than are we? And do we pray for them and do we try to help them when we know of opportunities where we can? The 28th chapter of Proverbs is devoted to that end. Wise words whereby we can help the poor. May we pray. Our Father, tonight as we look at these verses out of this 28th chapter, we are mindful that we have been a blessed people. And according to the standards of the world, we have been made very affluent because of the plenty that belongs to us. We would ask you, O God, to bring back to our souls, if they are in a poverty-stricken condition, you would bring back fatness to our souls. Bring back to us a sense of what it means to be rich, not only in this world's goods, but in the goods that heaven affords. We are aware that you still have a standard of uprightness. You still have a standard that you call perverse. You still call on your people to exercise integrity. You still tell us to be kindly affectionate toward those that are without. Give to us, Lord, the spirit of the New Testament in terms of how we give and how we share and how we pray and how we care for those round about us. May we, Lord, do as some have suggested, random acts of kindness. And may the Spirit of Christ, who is indeed the Spirit of generosity and grace, be a growing sense and spirit among each of us individually and among this church corporately. Bless us, I pray, in these moments of invitation. Speak to the hearts of those who may not know you. Draw them to saving grace. Have your will and have your way in the heart of each one of us. We give thanks for your word, for the work of your spirit, and for the opportunities you will give us this week to touch the lives of others. To that end, we commit our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? This is our hymn of invitation. This altar.